We're going to think, come on up here. Don't be shy, right up here. Right up here. He's going the wrong way. Right here. Justice, why don't you sit down right here on the floor? Only Justice? There's got to be some others. Well, I got something special for Justice then, anyway. Here comes some. Okay, good. I'm sorry? Oh, let's have some 7 and 8-year-olds come too. How about that? Oh, and here comes Seth. Oh, good. Sure. Is it all right if Irene comes with us? Let's sit down right here on the floor. We're going to pretend that we live in a different time. I'm going to sit here on the floor too. Oh, look at here. I'm a child too, you know, just ask my mom. Okay, go. This is great. This is great. Now, for a couple of minutes, we're going to pretend that we live in a time where we can't just open up a Bible and read God's Word, okay? And so I'm going to tell you that I have some helpers who are going to bring us a very special, very important message from God, okay? And for a little while, we're going to pretend that we can't read it ourselves, okay? So we've got to listen to what God wants us to learn today, okay? So I didn't really set up an order. Dan, you want to go first? Yes, come on up here. Dan can tell us the message. We'll use this microphone right here so the kids and the people can hear it. Dan's got a message for us from God. Yeah. Ready? Everybody ready?
Mga gawa. Two, dos, 32 hanggang 36. Ang salita ng Diyos. Ang Jesus na ito ay muling binuhay ng Diyos at kaming lahat ay mga saksi. Siya ay tinaas upang mapasa kanang kamay ng Diyos sa pagtanggap niya mula sa Ama ng pangako ng banal na Espiritu. Ito na ngayon ay inyong nakikita at naririnig sa kanyang ibinuhos. Ito ay sapagkat si David nga ay hindi umakyat sa langit, ngunit siya ang nagsabi, sinabi ng Panginoon sa aking Panginoon, maupo ka sa kanang bahagi ko, maupo ka. Niyan hanggang sa mga kaaway mo ay mailagay ko sa ilalim ng inyong mga paa tulad ng isang tuntungan. Alamin ngang may katiyakan ng lahat ng sambayanan ni Israel na ginawa ng Diyos. Itong si Jesus na inyong pinako sa krus sa Panginoon at Mesiyas. Ang salita ng Diyos.
Oh boy. Did you get that? I didn't either. I didn't understand a single word. Let's try again, shall we? Let's see if Betwin can help us with this. I got some volunteers here. This is a message from God. It's important.
God il to ak molyo yak chise singe dikimise. Ekot na ko amit lo kye. Ak molyo yak il tari na ke. Wait. Ak molyo yak tari le nake lepo leyo chin God papatamal and is ngon matal chin God oye nake ta wulyang yak nasil ke ma kubus liye ak long inge pe we sang se inge may sang se inge siya il sapayama na fesh na fesh na first to ngolong ko fak ma ke ma inge wona ko was met Israel na kaywa in orela ito kalim la chisya shinge shakowosh shapashak fin shakshin pakat il orela ta ilen lim lush.
Oh boy. Did you get some of that? No, not even from your own dads. I usually understand that one, but not today. Oh, we got another volunteer helping out. You have a guess. Well, I heard the word Jesus and God. Well, let's see if Richard can help us, okay?
这耶稣, 神已经叫他复活了, 我们都为这事做见证, 他既被神的右手高举, 又从父受了所应许的圣灵, 就把你们所看见所听见的浇灌下来, 故此, 以色列全家当确实的知道, 你们钉在十字架上的这位耶稣, 神已经立他为主。 Amen.
So I bet maybe Andrew got part of that now, right? Uh-huh. Okay, but the rest of us, we're still in the dark, right? We don't really know. Let's see. Yuko, maybe Yuko can help us.
嗨。
Pay attention, this is important.
神はこのイエスを蘇らせました。私たちは皆そのことの証人です。ですから神の右に挙げられたイエスが御父から約束された聖霊を受けて今あなた方が見聞きしているこの聖霊をお注ぎになったのです。ですからイスラエルの全ての人々は このことをはっきりと知らなければなりません。すなわち、神が今や主ともキリストともされたこのイエスをあなた方は十字架につけたのです。
Oh, but Irene, did you get that? Not too much, right? Oh, we're not sure. Okay. Well, let's see if we can get more help. I think Hendrik has help for us. Pay attention, it's important.
Are you ready?
Yue goda manawasafeli at the Caesar Senimana. Ne an menison aya John Pierre Dapwe. Wesawasen afis a. Pun David esapusin feta lang. Ne a abasa. Ewe salmon a kapasneni salmon. Kopwe. Kopwe matu le palifijin. Yemen ne kopwe. A kewajon Israel menison rabo fa kunsile per adei seasis ewe awa irapengesi. E adewe god a seikata per uposamon makrais.
Anybody get that? Oh boy. How about we try? You know, Ed Chrysostomo has lived in Guam all of his life. I think maybe he can help us. I hope he can. Okay.
I am reading out of Acts in tomorrow, and it's on Acts chapter 2, verse 32, 33, and 36.
Oh, I understand that. You too? Okay, this is looking hopeful.
Guiza esti si Jesus ni nalala as Zeus, zahami itisti gunya. Mana takilo gi agapa na kanai zuus harisibi finenina I Espiritu Santo ni maprometi gininitata za dispues hatuda huzung esti na Espiritu guizahita put eno na siguru sinduda na todu igima Israel umatungo na si Jesus mismo muna saina zan Messias esti as Jesus ni enklaba gikilus. Amen.
Oh boy. You know that one? You heard what? What did you hear? Oh, but that doesn't help us much. That's one word. You know, I think I have one more helper. We're getting in trouble here. Sarah, could you help us with this? Sarah has also lived in Guam all of her life. I hope she's not going to tell us this in tomorrow.
God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exiled to the right hand of God. Oh, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah.
Aha! Now we know, don't we? That is an important message from God. Thank you, Sarah. You know what we heard, though, is we heard that same message in other languages. We heard it in, I don't remember the order, but Japanese and Chinese and Chamorro and Chukis and Kashryan and somebody. In fact, I was looking out at the audience. There's some people that understood those other languages. Kind of like Andrew understood more than the rest of us when his dad was reading, right? So it's really important to hear the message of God in a language we understand, right? And that's why I asked you to pretend earlier that we don't have Bibles, that we can look that up. But as you return to your seats, I thank you for coming up. We're going to think about how terribly important it is to hear what God wants us to know, because you know what it is? Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He's saved us from our sins. We need to know that, and we've heard it in our own language, right? And everybody needs to hear it in their own language. Thank you for coming up, and you can go back to your seats. We'll read that same passage in its context here in a moment as the children return to their seats. In our scripture reading, Acts 2, if you have your Bibles, open it to Acts 2. We'll read both verses 1 through 13 and then 32 through 47 as part of our celebration of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as we have ourselves witnessed this morning. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we might add, and Japanese and Chinese and Chukis and all the others that we heard. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Now, down to verse 32. We're only skipping part of Peter's sermon. And we're going to pick up the last part. God has raised this Jesus to life. This is the verses that our helpers read for us. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel, we might say all people, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's all right if we stop for a moment and say, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing news. News the whole world needs. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Dear people of God, as we look at the book of Acts, we started chapter 1, verse 1, and we talked about that last week, about the ascension, about how they were standing there on the hillside watching Jesus go to heaven. And the messenger came and said, what are you doing standing here? Don't you know what's going to happen next? And so we find that the believers were talking and praying together. They were gathering after seeing those wonderful things. After naming the disciples, soon to be apostles, others are mentioned, like the women, Mary, Jesus' brothers, and we know at least James and Jude. And then in 1:15, we hear that this group of believers, this group of what we now call Christians, was a small group, 120 people. Then comes a story. They decided that since Judas had been so disobedient and evil in betraying Jesus, they needed a replacement for him. And then we come to chapter 2, where we started our reading. We can presume when it said they were all meeting together in one place, that was 120 believers, the earliest Christian group on earth, at least having known and followed Jesus. We can guess that they were worshiping and praying together from chapter 1, verse 14, because chapter 2, verse 1 doesn't really specify. But we do know that Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit that would be given to them. So chapter 2 starts to paint for us sort of a word picture of what's happening there around the Holy Spirit's coming. First, we hear that there was a sound like a rushing wind. Some of us have heard the sound of a rushing wind very recently. I may have mentioned to you before, we had two times tornadoes in our yard when we lived in Minnesota. The sound is terrifying. It really is terrifying. It sounds like you're laying on the ground this far from a railroad track when the train rolls by. That sound gets your attention. And that was, we think that's the purpose of the sound, because it does not say there was a rushing wind. It does not say that the wind blew so hard that they not only could hear it, but it blew the roofs off their houses. There wasn't any rushing wind, but the sound. Now, what would happen if we heard the sound of rushing wind? We would start looking around, looking at each other. We would certainly look outside and see if all of those palm trees and other trees are dancing around in a hard wind. And when they're not, what would we do? Anybody? Any volunteers? Tell us what we would do. We would ask, what on earth is going on? What is the deal? How can we hear a sound of a rushing wind? This interests us. This makes us curious. Why do we hear the sound of a rushing wind? And I'm only explaining this to tell you that's probably why suddenly there's a large crowd of people. The city of Jerusalem is filled with travelers. We read the list of all the faraway places they came from. But then they came to the house. They probably surrounded the house. They probably had, we know, at least 3,000 people, at least, and maybe more, were gathered around that house because they heard the sound of a rushing wind. They were curious. They're wondering, what on earth is going on? They also, we're told, saw something strange. Looked like their hair was on fire, sort of. But they could clearly see that their hair wasn't on fire. It looked like fire. It looked like tongues or things of fire over their heads. Now, here's another trick question. What would we think when we see that? What on earth? Yeah, freak out. That's true, too. We would say, what on earth is going on? What does this mean? What's going on here? All of these people were visiting Jerusalem for what was originally called the Feast of Weeks. The day of Pentecost was celebrated the 50th day after the Festival of the Harvest. Okay, so we remember that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Well, I remember, and I'm telling you, he rose from the dead right when they normally had their Feast of Harvest. The Old Testament version of the word Pentecost means 50 for those 50 days. They would just count them off on their calendars. 50 days later, they would have the Feast of Weeks. Some Jewish tradition also associated that feast with the giving of the law and the renewal of the covenant. The spring celebration commemorated the first grain harvest. First fruits of harvest were what was known as Pentecost. Jerusalem was crowded with Jewish visitors, as we said. Many from abroad, see verse 5. Some of the visitors were about to celebrate a new kind of harvest and a new kind of covenant renewal. So God planned this very, very carefully. He wanted the people to think about those Old Testament covenants, the harvest, and what was going to happen, because all of that was going to stay the same in some ways, and all of it was going to be totally fresh and new in some other ways. God always indicated that he would himself be present with his people, especially when they had their feasts and celebrations. Sometimes people look at the Old Testament and think, oh, it's all doom and gloom, it's all war, it's all rules and regulations, and you really have to miss a lot to take that opinion and that attitude. Sometimes they have to be pretty deliberately overlooked the many feasts and celebrations, parties. We in Guam, we like to feast and have celebrations. We just had a great celebration at the APALS last night. They got together for those kinds of celebrations frequently, and what was very important to the people of God is God was saying, similar to how he says it to us today, when we get together for a feast, for a celebration, God is here with us. They gathered, yes, to feast, yes, to party, yes, to see their friends, yes, of course, all of that. But they gathered to be where God is when God is with his people. The gift of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost was a way God signaled his own presence as predicted by many Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist and Jesus. What seemed to be fire came to rest on the believers, as we said, much like the flames of God's holy presence appearing in the burning bush for Moses, and like God's presence was signaled to the people in the wilderness with a pillar of fire. That meant God was leading his people. The fire would have reminded Old Testament believers of what appeared to be fire, reminded them of those Old Testament stories. Old Testament fires of sacrifice for sin and fellowship offerings also would come to mind for them, but these seemed to be tongues of fire to indicate God's presence in all of these ways. So, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers in Jesus, the ability and encouragement to communicate God's message supernaturally came with it. You all know that these were not supernatural utterances this morning. You know that these volunteers read from a Bible that is their own language. They grew up in that language and then learned English. So we didn't see a miracle this morning. We saw a demonstration of what was the importance of hearing God's word in your mother tongue. Forgive me if I've shared this before, but I remember when I met a translator at Bible translation days, and she was explaining, I forget the language that Peter or Robin would know, what language she translated the Bible into, but she was explaining that some of the people, when they finally got her translation of the Bible, when they got the accomplishment of getting that done, she said, these people read the Bible with joy, with great joy, and at least somebody told her, all of the times that I've read the Bible, it was sort of like chewing, but not being able to swallow. And now, in my own mother tongue, I can chew the Word of God and swallow it and let it become part of me. This is a very, very important event when the Bible is translated into a mother tongue. Many of you, more than me, many of you know, you can hear the Bible in your second language, in English, but it's not the same as when you hear it in your mother tongue. Our own denomination went through many years where there were a lot of Dutch immigrants, and it was quite the struggle. They had Dutch services, and the people who didn't speak Dutch don't get it. And then there was a time when they had an English service in the morning and a Dutch service in the afternoon. And then finally, probably when I was just a baby, is when they finally went to all English services. But it took that long for people to have English be their mother tongue, and that the Word of God could come to them fully in their mother tongue. Before that, the people who had grown up in Holland needed and wanted to hear the Word of God in their mother tongue. And that's just one denomination and just one example. There are many, many examples of it. And we may never forget how important it is to make sure we can get the Word of God to people in the language they understand best. So then, a little sideline sermon for the Bible translators. Thank you for your work. So, the gathered believers were filled with the Spirit for the specific reason of proclaiming the gospel. The believers were all filled with the Spirit. They were all baptized into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came to life and lived in them. Earlier in Luke's gospel presented people being filled with the Spirit to speak, like in Luke 1, 41 and 42 and verse 67. But different from that, in Acts 2, from the early chapters, people speaking in other languages. Now, you may ask, I hope you've already thought this question, why? There were Jews from every nation in Jerusalem for the feast. We read the list in verse 5. They became the first illustration of the Lord's intention to bring the gospel to all of the ends of the earth, all the corners of the earth, to use those old analogies. The earth doesn't have corners, it's round. But we know what we mean by that. All over, everywhere, places where no one speaks English or Tagalog or Chukis or Kashrayan or whatever. You know that some versions call these speaking in tongues. You've heard that often. I would like to emphasize that these were clearly known, identifiable languages. Verse 6 and verse 8 of our reading tell us this in Acts 2. And we need the answer to the question, why? To communicate the wonders of God. That's why. Most of these hearers could speak Greek or Aramaic, so they did not need to hear it in their mother tongue. So then the why is, God provided a special sign to communicate his language. He gave him this, the same thing the translator told us about. He gave them the ability to chew and to swallow, to really, truly, and totally take in this Word of God into their hearts and lives. They could understand the Aramaic. In fact, I will mentioned to you that Peter's sermon was probably in Aramaic, and they probably didn't translate the whole sermon. They said some things. They probably said the heart of the message, the heart of the gospel in the foreign languages to drive home the point that God wants us to know him in every sense, in the deepest sense of knowing someone. God drew interest and attention to a message delivered by these Galileans. The text doesn't really tell us that, but it's sort of like people look down on Galileans. They're just Galileans. They're just country folk. They're just bumpkins. They're just a bunch of fishermen and farmers. So they were sort of, when they said, these are Galileans. Aren't these guys Galileans? How on earth could they understand these foreign languages? How could they speak them? But, of course, the answer to that was, this was a blessing and a gift from God. Note that the believers were praising God in those languages, not preaching the gospel, but they used known languages, not an unknown tongue. Luke named 15 different geographical locations and clearly stated the citizens of those places heard Peter and the others declare the wonderful works of God in languages they could understand. The Greek word translated native or own language in verses 6 and 8 is dialectos. Refers, it sounds like dialect, doesn't it? Because that's the same word and the same meaning. It refers to a language or dialect of some country or part of a country or district. Here's part of the message this story tells us. It's real simple. God speaks your language. God knows your heart, and he knows your heart language. Peter's explanation of these native languages appears to have been in a single language, as I said, probably Aramaic, or what we normally call Biblical Greek. The sign came in many languages, an unusual act of God to highlight and define the scope of the message, but the explanation and invitation to believe came in one language. The message was about the wonders of God, a basic definition of the content of the gospel. Now, as you notice, some people made fun of the people who were speaking these foreign languages. The communication of the great acts of God was clear. What was needed was an explanation of how the believers could speak in other languages. That sign and ridicule of it and mocking it by the listeners formed a perfect transition for Peter's speech or sermon or his interpretation, his explanation of what does this mean? That question, as we've said, that came up. His speech explained the sign through teaching and evangelism. Jews engaged in worship on feast days and customarily abstained from drinking until 10 a.m. That's why Peter says it's only 9 a.m. We don't start drinking until 10 at our feasts. Okay? But there's another interesting fact that's only subtly referred to and very important. Ignored was the fact that never in the history of planet Earth has drinking too much resulted in clearly speaking foreign languages that you didn't study. Okay? That's part of the point that is subtly thrown in there. In fact, that's sort of what Peter is saying very politely. Not only is it 9 a.m. and we usually start drinking at 10 a.m., but that never happens. That never happens. This is not drunkenness. This is the Spirit of God. So the silly criticism formed a perfect transition to the heart of the message. We're going to turn to the heart of Peter's message because it is God's message, as we've demonstrated earlier. It was clear then and now. This message we shared with the children in languages they did not understand, mostly. Andrew knew a little bit of what his dad was saying and so on. Irene caught part of what her mom was saying. But this demonstration proves the importance of sharing the gospel in a native language. God's message through Peter was comprehensive and logical as it was spirit-filled. He proved Jesus is the Messiah by his miracles, by his resurrection, by his exaltation. Jesus' life and death, his being raised back to life, and his ascension. He proved all of that to be miraculous and of God. David had prophesied about these things, he told us, and they all came true in Jesus. Now, if we sort of step back from the story just a little bit, we see that a radical shift in thinking was being presented. Now, both for Jew and Gentile, which is everyone, the only acceptable and appropriate response to God from now on is to believe in His Son. To believe that Jesus is who He says He is, who He said He is, who Peter explained that He is. That's now. There was previously other options. Beginning that day, this is the only acceptable response to the wonders, to the miracles, to the voice, to the sound, the message of God. That response of faith then unlocks forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit. This is the heart of what Christians believe then and now. This is the good news that every human being needs. Now, you've noticed, not every human being agrees with the truth that I just spoke. There are lots and lots of people who think they don't need church, they don't need God, why should they? They are mistaken. And we need to try to help them straighten out that mistake. And as we said this morning in adult Sunday school, we need to speak the truth. The truth is sometimes offensive. If you stop somebody and say, where are you going? And they say, well, I'm going to Anderson Air Force Base. And we say, well, no, you're going the wrong direction. You're headed toward Maritzo. You're never going to find Anderson Air Force Base going that way. People might get mad at you. Well, who do you think you are telling me where I'm going if I'm thinking that I'm lost? People don't like to hear bad news, especially about what they themselves are doing. So we need to be very cautious to be able to speak the truth, but do it in a loving and kind way. The truth, as we said, as Brother Bill said this morning, may offend them, but we should not offend them. Okay? A very important distinction. The message that first day the Holy Spirit was poured out had a very specific purpose. It could be said that before this day, the Holy Spirit really only sort of spilled out a bit or leaked out a little bit. The Holy Spirit was alive and active and doing all kinds of things. You'll see that in reading all of the Gospels and all of the Old Testament. But the point here is that on this Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. Not just sprinkled out, not just dripped out. It was poured out on many, many believers. The plan and sermon that day might not work today so well, unless God chose to make it work. It was directed to that crowd that day to build the church from scratch, as we sometimes say. The message has not changed, but how it comes to people has sometimes been presented in different ways. Those first hearers asked, what should we do? Now that we have heard this incredibly important message, what should we do about it? And Peter told them the same thing that we should probably tell someone if they ask the same question today. Profess faith in Jesus Christ, repent, turn away from sin, and be baptized, receive the seal of the covenant, the sign of the covenant. That process enabled the believer to receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sin always comes through faith in Jesus. Baptism was a rite of identification by which new believers became associated with Jesus and His followers. The benefits of repentance were called a promise for Jews and Gentiles alike. We find out that Luke only recorded the gist of Peter's sermon, his message. It says in verse 40, his many other words were not recorded. We got the main points from Luke's writing and the result. The rapid growth here, 2,500%. That's the percent the church grew that day. It was related to the repentance and belief of new members, new believers. They believed in God, probably. They were Jewish people. But they came to accept Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. That was the message. Belief in Jesus as Messiah. Belief that Jesus was the Christ results in wonderful and amazing things happening. Changed lives, fellowship, and study and prayer together with believers, helping and sharing with those in need, sharing joys and sorrows, many amazing things. Their communal sharing was voluntary and met the needs of believers who lingered in Jerusalem after Pentecost, or maybe some of them lost jobs due to persecution. All of it was a natural expression of generous sharing, spontaneous, generous sharing of personal property. Notice that the believers' financial problems were not instantly solved when they became believers. Some still had needs, but they shared what they could to resolve those needs. Some might say that that was the golden age of the church. 3,000 people coming into the church in one single day, going from 120 to 3,120. Wow. But even there were needy people. Just as the Mosaic Law had much to say about supporting the poor and the needy and widows, the Spirit-filled believers learned to put those Old Testament laws into practice in love. The linking of Jesus to the Old Testament and the Spirit was the end of the age, of the Old Testament age, was a giant step toward God's plan of redemption. It was a huge turning point. We celebrated some transitions for our graduates as they go from one type of schooling to a different type or to onto a job, a transition. That was a huge transition for the church, probably the largest in all of history. Forgiveness now was found exclusively in Jesus. The church was unified, magnified, and multiplied. It had a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews, not only because of the miracles the apostles did, but also because of the way the members had fellowship with each other and loved each other and served the Lord. The risen Lord continued to work with them, and people continued to be saved. Here we go again. Wow. That's amazing. If you go on to read the book of Acts, the believers you meet were not content to meet just once a week for services as usual. I'm not now suggesting we have services every day of every week, but they did meet together regularly, study God's word together regularly, shared food and even sacraments together regularly. They won souls daily. They were talking about all of these events, and they were telling people who didn't know about it yet about all these amazing things. They searched the scriptures daily, and chapter 16, verse 5 says, they increased in number daily. I'm sure we need to be careful with what we ask for, but I would love to see us increase in number at least weekly. Not for us, but so that God's will can be done in more and more lives, that God can rule, that His kingdom will come in more and more lives here in our neighborhoods and on our island. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them. And if we don't get anything else, we need to get that. That we need to see Jesus as a living reality with us every day. All the time. His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. So what does Pentecost mean to you? The promise of that day is still good. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called? Have you trusted Jesus to save you? We have seen before that we cannot control the Holy Spirit or decide what He will do or how He will do it. We need to be careful about being directive about that. We need to be careful about directing other people to do what worked for us, because something else might work for them. But we can It is possible to resist and oppose the Holy Spirit and prevent His work in us. We need to avoid that problem. As we shared this morning, this was a great Sunday school, last day of Sunday school this morning. As we shared, the prayer Paul gave in Colossians was to open the hearts of the people who will hear the gospel. And that is our ongoing prayer, not only for us, but for others who will come and hear the gospel. We need to respond positively and affirmatively to God's Holy Spirit, to let Him into our lives, to change them for Him. Call on the Lord, trust in Him, let His Spirit have His way with you and in you. He wants to bless us and fill us and use us for His glory and kingdom. Let's let Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have shared with us in quite a lot of detail this amazing story of that first pouring out of the Holy Spirit that we read of in the book of Acts. Lord, we ask that You'll continue to fill us with Your love. Help us to be open to Your leading and to Your presence. Help us to be filled with Your Holy Spirit, just as the first believers were that Pentecost Sunday. Lord, we thank You and praise You and offer ourselves to You in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Let us turn to number 391 to sing, and then we'll have our benediction, and then we'll have special music for our doxology, right?
The singing of this last song, I'd like the young people to come forward again. They have a song that we'd like to share with you as we leave. So if you would stand, please, we'll sing number 391, Sweet, Sweet Spirit. And we are going to sing this through one time. Then we're going to listen to the music for the verse and join on the chorus again and the second time through. Okay? Follow me.
Follow her.
Thank you.
before us.
Standing for our benediction, and then these young people are. We're going to sit down, and these young people and Greg and Beth will sing for us. They're pretty young too. Please hear God's blessing. Peace to all the believers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Be filled with His peace. Amen. Amen. Good job. Just like in the car.
A little bit of everything today in our worship service. Blessing to have you all here to worship together with us. Do we have any visitors, perhaps someone you brought this morning that you would like to introduce? I've got a young friend. I don't want to embarrass him, but I warned him I might mention him. Juan Regis at the far back there. Anyone else this morning? All right. Announcements are at the back of your... This is a little hot, Elaine. Announcements are at the back of your bulletin. And throughout the word next on that first announcement that should have come out from last week, it's tonight, our going away gathering for the Browns and for Doug Harvey. So please come back tonight at about 5:30. We'll just party all weekend. So if you're a little tired from last night, too bad. Please come back tonight, and we'll wish our friends well that are heading on to kind of new chapters in their lives. And next Sunday, being the first Sunday in June, will be a Communion Sunday, so please come prepared to worship and then have our time around the communion table led by our pastor. And we'll also have a special offering, so be considering what you might give toward our CRCNA ministry shares. This is when we give back to the denomination that we are part of, that supports us. And so please consider giving generously to that next Sunday for our special offering. And your new banner magazines from CRC are out in the foyer. Please pick up a copy before you head out. And also, being first Saturday next week, we'll have our Men of Faith prayer breakfast at 8:30. We might meet upstairs since there's lots of activity downstairs on Saturday, but we'll let you know about that. And then elders will meet at 10:30. And then, Marilyn, is there any last words for Saturday's garage sale?